Good morning. I'd like to offer a special welcome to our visitors today, and it is with great sincerity that we call you chickens and pigs, right? Didn't expect that this morning. I expected it. I don't know that you expected it, but I've been here, this September, I'll have been here 4 years, and one thing I've always known about, I've always sensed and been a part of, is, and this is where the pigs and the chickens come into play, but it's a family here. We're not perfect, but you'll find people in flip-flops today, you'll find people with ties on today, and we try and be welcoming, and if we can call you a pig and a chicken and help you to feel welcome, please take it in that regard. We also have a deep reverence for God's word and a deep respect for that. And so our soft exterior has an interior that is shaped and firmly molded around God's word. And so we're going to enter into a time of study. Believe the things you hear today, not because you heard it from me, but because you have your own Bible open and you have studied it for yourself. With that said, let's go to John chapter 1. We've made it through two-thirds of our vacation Bible school this year. We've been looking at the Gospel of John, the images of Jesus in the Gospel of John. I'd like to add some more thoughts to answering the question of who is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. One of the reasons we picked the Gospel of John is because it so explicitly shows us, through Jesus, who God is. The name that John attributes to Jesus, John didn't give the name of the Word, John didn't give that name to Jesus. It describes part of who he is. Now, this is taking us all the way back to creation. In the beginning was the Word. One thing I need in order to project words to you, right, is lungs and air moving past my vocal folds and resonance in my mouth. And how was Jesus a Word back before anything had been created? He's a deeper sense of being the Word. He's not just a word on the page. He's not just these words, this ink on these pages that we read. He is the essence of the explanation of who God is. If you want to know something about God, then you read about Jesus. Go down to verse 18. John lays it out for us. He says, no one has ever seen God. There's an interesting thing in the Bible. When people think they have seen God, they in the Old Testament, then the next thought out of their mind is, I'm dead. I think I just saw God, and I'm going to die. It's a terrifying thing to see God. And John says, no one has ever seen God. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus says, hey, I am God, people don't think, oh, I'm dead. They think, let's kill that guy. He says he's God, so let's kill him, right? Explaining seeing God is significant business. No one has ever seen God, but the only God or the only begotten God. This isn't the Father we're talking about anymore. That first highlighted phrase there, the only begotten God, that's another phrase for Jesus. No one has ever seen God the Father, but the only begotten God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. He has made him known. He has explained God. Jesus has explained who God is. Sometimes I wish the Bible would explain God a little bit better to me. Like, just give me the name. What job am I supposed to have? Have you ever asked that question? What am I supposed to be when I grow up? Just tell me what my job is supposed to be. Who are my friends supposed to be, God? Is this supposed to be my friend? Would you explain that to me, God? How about the city that I'm supposed to live in? Where am I supposed to live? God, you're not much help in telling me the city that I'm supposed to live in. Have you ever had those questions and you pray to God, what should I do with my life? Who should I marry? Who should my friends be? What should I do with this problem? And you search through the scriptures and there's no specific explanation about what you should do. Am I the only one? I'll feel lonely if I'm the only one who's experienced that. We want to know, we want God to tell us what to do. And sometimes I get so frustrated with that that I miss the reality that the Bible screams at us of who we ought to be. We want God to tell us what to do, and yet the Bible tells us explicitly who we ought to be. By showing us Jesus and what Jesus does, John shows us who we are supposed to be. Is there a difference between doing and being? Just think about that for a moment. Is there a difference between doing and being? Now just play along with me. Maybe you can find a loophole in my analogy here. Maybe it's semantic. But go along with me for just a second. Or maybe a few minutes. Some of our truest Alaska sourdoughs, right? Folks who've been here for a long time, told me to pay attention to the robins. I hadn't paid attention to them. I just run over them with my car. But they told me, start paying attention to the robins, because after they lay their eggs, do you ever notice what they do? They dive bomb and they dart around. It's like so much anxiety over waiting for these eggs that they just kind of go crazy. What are they doing? They're darting and they're dive bombing and they're flying around. And then the eggs hatch, and I bet you can guess, who sits on the nest and tells the other robin what to do? Is it mommy or daddy? What do you think? It's mama, sits on the nest, and she, you know, 5 a.m., she's chirping, telling this dude, hey, go around and prepare this nest for me. Now, I've already sort of gone ahead and blurred the distinction there, because what the robin is doing is they're flying around and then they're chirping up a storm. But I can't help but interpret them through the eyes of people, who they're trying to be. And I don't want to describe the robins as insane and nagging, because that really describes perfectly what they're doing. But we look at that and we say, man, they're crazy. No, they're just doing what God made them to do. You say, boy, that mama robin is such a nag. No, she's just doing what God made her to do. Let's think of another example. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll get over there here after I finish this next example. There's a British man, Sir Ken Robinson. He's a big educational mind. And he suggests that the difference between doing things and being somebody, that difference actually matters. Now, I was born mid-80s, okay? I was born in the mid-80s, right? And so here I am today. Can you imagine, picture where you were back in the mid-80s. Can you imagine what life would be like in 2014? Like, can you imagine what we would be doing with devices like this back in the mid-80s? We were too busy trying to get over bad 80s music, right? Our children today, right? If they're going to grow up and be elders and preachers and deacons and servants in the church, do you realize that by the time they're 50, it's going to be 2064? Like, I don't even know what to begin to tell young people what you're going to do. Which means we have to help them to be the right kind of person. Do you understand the difference there? I can't tell them exactly what they're going to be doing, because they'll probably have, you know, iPod cords coming out the back of their head by the time it's 2060. What will an iPod be in 2060? There was this girl, Robinson tells this story. He says there was a girl, and she was sitting in the back of the class, and she didn't pay attention very well in most things, but it was drawing lesson on this one day. And so she was back there drawing, and the teacher noticed she was actually paying attention. And she goes up to her and she says, what are you going to draw? And she says, I'm going to draw a picture of God. Of course, the teacher, you know, the wise adult, says, no one knows what God looks like. And the girl says, well, they're going to know in a minute. She wants to picture God, but what kind of a picture of God is she going to see? She's going to grow up and maybe she'll be an artist, and that's what she's going to do. But the kind of art she does, and the way she shares that art, and the way she expresses it, and the relationship she has, depends solely upon the kind of person she will be. We hope that that's a follower of Jesus, right? And so we come to the book of John. John shows us what Jesus does so that we can understand who we are supposed to be. John chapter 20, that Jeremiah read for us. John chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Throughout the book of John, you've got, you know, give or take, seven prominent miracles or signs that Jesus does. For example, he feeds the 5,000 in John 6. That's what he does. 5,000 people come, he's got five loaves and two fish, boom, he feeds them, and there's 12 baskets left over. Is that the end of the story, though? Is that the end of that sign? No, John uses this word throughout the book of John, and the word for sign is something powerful and meaningful is behind the miracle. Like, think of a road sign, right? You're going to go out here to the parks. The parks isn't really a location. It's a sign pointing you to where you want to go. You want to go to Denali, you want to see Mount McKinley, you follow the sign and it takes you to something much more, you know, McKinley or a plate of asphalt, right? Like, which one is going to be more awesome and picture-worthy? Jesus does these signs. It's what he does, but it's getting to the heart of who he is. He feeds people with bread, but he's saying, look, it's not about the bread. It's about me, spiritual nourishment. If you can be spiritually mature, you're going to do awesome at any job you have when you grow up. If you're spiritually mature, it doesn't matter, you know, what your relationships are going to be, because you're going to be giving them Christ and you're going to be seeking out Christ-like people. So Jesus does these signs, and we begin to know that Jesus not only provides for us in our daily bread in John chapter 6, he gives us spiritual nourishment. Read the rest of verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Can't read this, but this is Seattle Mariners. I've been trying really hard the 4 years I've been here to be a Mariners fan. I believe that they can be a good team. And, you know, six games over 500, maybe. We're getting there. But my belief, I didn't even buy this mug, right? Somebody gave this to me. I believe that I'm a fair weather fan, right? And that's not the belief, and I'm not just adding this into the text. The word that John uses is not just a fair weather fan of Jesus saying, oh, I like his ideas when it agrees with me. And yeah, I believe, and maybe I pray to him when I need help. We're not talking Seattle Mariners belief here, okay? The belief that the knowledge of Jesus compels us to is a deep conviction and trust and obedience. Even John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, not just thinks he's a good idea, but entrusts themselves into the person of Jesus, who he is, what he does, and what he stands for. Jesus did many signs to get our attention and to show us who he really is so that we could believe and entrust our life into him, that by believing you may have life in his name. You kind of get the pattern here? There's something deeper than the sign. There's something deeper than just surface belief. The life that Jesus offers, Again, the word here is life as God has it. That's hard to comprehend, right? What kind of life does God have? I understand that's difficult. But no matter what we do with our life, no matter what we do, it will be with life as God intended it. Now, for the rest of this lesson, I'd like to walk through who Jesus shows us to be. There's seven significant statements that Jesus makes saying, this is who I am, and this is who you ought to be. But the life that this leads to, if you'll think with me for just a moment, and this in and of itself could be, you know, a series of sermons or it could be classes, but part of the life that God offers is hope that there is eternal life and life without suffering. God has that life, right? I can tell you right now, my life is not eternal. I'm going to die someday, and I have suffering every day, and there's people who suffer a lot more than I do. Is that the kind of life you want for eternity? No, God offers the hope of something better, of an eternal life free from suffering with Him. Something else about the life that He offers is holiness. And if you want to boil holiness down, it's a healthy life that you can feel good about. You can go out and folks, you know, before they know any better, they have a lot of fun and they engage in activities, but then what do they do when they wake up the next day? Boy, I'd sure like to forget that. Like, no one goes out and, you know, engages in debauchery and gets drunk and is like, I was so drunk, I went out and did some low-income housing and it felt great. Right? Or I fed a bunch of poor people, I was just wasted. That just doesn't, you know, maybe it's fun, but it's not getting you to the life that you're supposed to be living. Holiness, a holy life like God's is one that's worth remembering and worth passing on. And finally, part of the life that God gives us is fellowship. Now, God wasn't floating around in space saying, boy, I'm lonely. I'd like to create some people to give me some company because I'm just lonely out here. God and the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit were in such perfect unity and fellowship and joy, and they were so content that out of the overflow of that, we got to share in some of that fellowship, in relationship, in genuine connection with one another. No matter what we do, Jesus shows us life as God intended it. John 8:58 is a powerful statement. Jesus, in these statements we're going to look at, Jesus says, I am something. I am the bread, I am the vine, I am the door. But there's one statement in John 8:58 where Jesus just says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What's he saying when he says, I am? What was Moses saying when he went to Pharaoh and said, you know who's calling you out, Pharaoh? It's I am is calling you to battle. Jesus is saying, I am God. We came to the book of John because Jesus helps us explain God to our children, right? Jesus as a person is very deep. You can explain him, you know, on a surface level to young children and they'll understand it, right? But Jesus is also extremely deep. We're going to spend the rest of our lives comprehending the fullness of who Jesus is and how he explains God. This quotation I have up on the board here is from the late Jim Brinkerhoff. He was a campus minister at Auburn University. And he didn't spend much time with little kids. I know we have some of those of you in the audience. You know, I'd rather stick a fork in my eye than spend time with little children. Not that you hate little children. It's just not your thing, right? So Jim's thing was college students. And he even studied with international college students. And not only does Jesus reach from the oldest of us to the youngest of us, but he found that in the Gospel of John, Jesus, he could communicate Jesus across all cultures. Right, the song, Deep and Wide. Jesus is deep enough for all of our ages, and he's wide enough for all nations of people. Jim says, in studying with international students, I found the Gospel of John to be most effective for him. He's not saying the most effective, he's just very effective. In this gospel, John presents Jesus as divine and human, And in addition to resurrection, the reader encounters seven signs and the seven landmark I Am passages, convincing the reader through evidence and appeal that he needs Christ. And he's talking about people that grew up in a culture that's not our own. And so I'd like to walk through in the final time that we have these images and just give you, we could mine these depths forever, but turn to John 6 and I'd like to give you some images of Jesus, who we are to be, who we are to be in our life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's describing the kind of person that hungers more for Jesus than for daily necessities. Not that we don't need to worry about putting bread on the table and paying the mortgage and those kind of things, but hungering for Jesus more than bustling around for daily necessities. The kind of life that God offers is supplying people with daily bread, but becoming spiritually mature. You know people who've got it all, and yet their maturity level is like microscopic. That's not what God intends for our life. He wants you to be satisfied and content and nourished on the bread of life. That's part of who God wants us to be. Flip over a few pages to John 8. John 8:12, and then we're going to read John 14:6. John 8:12, and then John 14:6. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes we confuse it, the way, the truth, and the light, right? But the light is in the other passage. There's light, I am the light of the world, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you could go a lot of ways with this, but part of what Jesus is showing us is someone who admits the darkness within their soul, right? Jesus is the light. Someone who admits the darkness within them, the evil that we're all capable of, and then turns to Jesus and submits to his way. Now, I don't know about you, but the way I am, this is one of my problems. I am my own harshest critic. And I don't just mean like critical towards improvement. Like, man, I beat myself up sometimes. Have you ever given yourself a black eye, made yourself black and blue on the inside? Maybe you made a mistake, or maybe you're feeling small about yourself and you just rip yourself apart. And then what happens when someone comes and criticizes you? Because I do a total 180 and I become my own most violent defender. Have you been there? You'll beat yourself up 1 minute, and then someone, you know, maybe slights you or cuts you off in traffic, and suddenly you're the most righteous person in the world, right? Jesus is the light and the way and the truth and the life. It's a scary thing to open up the darkness of your own soul to Jesus and say, here's who I am and all of my faults, and then to submit, to admit your own darkness and submit to his way toward his life. John chapter 10, verses 9 and then verse 11 are all in one thought. All in one section here, excuse me, all in one section. Chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, "I am the door." "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." What he's talking about in this context is there's, and we see this today, but I mean, the life in Jesus and having a church family that you can call upon within the pasture and the blessings that exist within the church, who do you have to go through to get to those things? You got to go through Jesus. You got to become a Christian like Jesus says, become a Christian. And there's a lot going on in the religious world today where we want to rob Jesus of his spiritual blessings and not obey his commands. We're not robbing Jesus of his blessings by skirting his commands, but we're doing things his way in all things, in church practice and in leadership and in how we live our life and in how we view other people. We do it the way Jesus did it before we receive his blessings. You go down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's objects and there's people in life. And sometimes we use people and we cherish objects. Sometimes we use and consume people and yet cherish the stuff in our life. And yet the example of the shepherd is that you use things. Stuff, money, cars, houses, food, it's all meant to be used. But people, we don't consume people and throw them away. People are to be sacrificed for and cherished and valued and loved. That's the image of the shepherd. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will die. Though he die, yet shall he live. This is given in the context of a friend who has died and sisters who are mourning this death, and yet he points them ahead to the family reunion in heaven that followers of Jesus had to look forward to. There's a friend of mine in his mid-60s. He had a granddaughter who wanted to go to college, and he decided, I'm going to go back to work in my mid-60s, right, after I've been retired, and I'm going to finance her way through college. That's a noble thing, right? And then all of a sudden, a disease struck and just destroyed his body, and all he can do is sit in his recliner and hope that people can come and visit him. But if you know the kind of man that he was, the kind of faith he passed on to his children, and that his granddaughter was also a Christian. You know, everything has been taken from him, and yet what is he looking forward to? He's going to walk into heaven, and he's going to have a family reunion with his granddaughter. Now, I'm all for college education, but that's a step up from college education right there. Finally, Jesus as the vine. 15 verse 1 and then verse 5. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus saying, I am the vine, I am the true vine, truth is in me. My Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, the mastermind behind all of this. Verse 5, you, us, okay, Christians, are the branches. The final image here is a person less concerned with being popular and having lots of friends, and being the right kind of friend. How do you answer bullying and loneliness and personality conflicts? Really, the only way you inoculate against that is by helping that person to be the right kind of friend. And that's what the vine is talking about. Trusting in the truth of Jesus, submitting to the will of the Father, and being a genuine person in your relationships with others. What a Savior. What a Jesus. And we've barely scratched the surface. He's simple and accessible, and yet we could spend a lifetime mining the depths of Jesus and becoming a well-rounded person. Here's what I'd like to leave you today, right? This girl is looking at this picture of God that she has drawn. What picture of Jesus are you looking at and is shaping you? And here's how I would like you to try and do that these next few weeks. As you go through your day-to-day life and you're either meditating on a teaching of Jesus, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're noticing something about God in your everyday life, notice that, and then notice again how it comes up in group assemblies like this. We have our men who get up and they lead the Lord's Supper, and they don't always call people chickens and pigs, even though that's a great analogy. But if you notice, so often they get up in there and they say, man, that guy who led that song, it was just what I was talking about. Isn't that an awesome experience when these things about God start to come together when we're together in the assembly? That's not an accident. We're reading from the same book, okay? It's not like someone's reading Time magazine and someone's reading Calvin and Hobbes. Oh, we had the same idea. No, we're meditating on images of Jesus and how it is shaping us in our life, and then we come together and we share that for great encouragement. That, hey, there's people in this room who are trying to be the person that I'm trying to be, and that's Jesus. Jesus, in a way that we can understand and in a form that we could survive, showed us what God was like. When we look at Jesus, we see the actions and the character of God cloaked in the form of man. Praise God. Praise God for our Lord and Savior. If you'd like to respond to the message today, or if you need the prayers of the church, now is as good a time as any. If you don't want to do it in a public way, then you may come up to one of our elders or to myself following our service today. Stick around at 12:30 for the conclusion of our Bible class, our VBS together. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let's all stand and sing together.